Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning at verse 6. Hear now the very words of God. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It's not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations and repays to their faces those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. And then would you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. You remember Jesus has fed the 5,000 and now he's the other side of the Sea of Galilee having a conversation with these crowds that have seemingly rejected him. Beginning our reading at verse 36. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up in the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, our Father in heaven, our mighty God, we thank you for these words of life. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the gospel. We pray, O Lord, this morning that as we consider your word, that you would speak to us mightily, powerfully, by the power of your Holy Spirit, through the preaching of your word. Help us now, O God. Work within us. Glorify your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You remember last week that I said that seemingly the national religion of the country of Wales is the sport of rugby. The Welsh love their rugby, and when you go to the Millennium Stadium and you hear about 90,000 people singing, they actually sing, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah." And as I said last week, it's a wonderful sight to have tens of thousands of people singing at the top of their voices, bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more, feed me till I want no more. And like I said last week, at the same time, it's also a pitiful sight to have that many people singing about the bread of life and not actually knowing what the bread of life actually is. not actually understanding their hunger, their needs, and who it is that can satisfy them fully, who can fill them. It's a pitiful sight. In the same way, there are millions in our world who are looking to their circumstances, looking to their experiences, looking to things, buying things, or looking to relationships with people as the answer to their needs, the answer to their hunger, as if that will satisfy them. But these things don't truly satisfy, and they will perish. And Jesus said to us last week, don't merely look to things that perish and things that won't save you from perishing. He says, look for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man can give you because the Father has set his seal upon him. And then we ended last week, verse 35, these wonderful words. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. The answer to the hunger that people have within their souls is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not something, it's not someone or just anyone, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wonder this morning how you respond to that. I wonder how you respond to Jesus' claims that he is the bread of life, that he is the one who satisfies, who alone can truly fill. Well, we see in this chapter how the crowd responds. They pursued him for the wrong reasons in verse 26. They grumbled against him in verse 41. They didn't believe who he was, verse 36. And in verse 66, they're going to ditch him. They wanted the benefits of Christ, but they didn't want Christ. That was the crowd's response. And it's in that context that Jesus preaches this sermon, which we are going to consider in part this morning. So let's look this morning at verses 36 through 40. I have three headings this morning. We're going to focus in on verse 37, but three headings this morning. The first one is that the Father gifts. The Father gifts. Look at verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. The Father gifts. There's something that theologians call the pactum salutis, or you may have heard of it as the covenant of redemption, or the author of Hebrews, I believe, refers to it as the everlasting covenant. And that really is an agreement for all eternity between the Godhead, between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And it's the agreement that the Father has gifted a fixed number of people to his Son. No more than he has gifted to them, and certainly no less than he has gifted to his Son will be saved. And everything that happens in history and everything that happens in the conversion of sinners is rooted in the Father loving and choosing and gifting a people to his Son from eternity. The Father gave an astounding gift. He gave the greatest gift when he gave his Son for sinners. That's the most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And yet here we have another gift which is also astounding, not as great as the gift of his Son, but still great. And that is the Father has gifted sinners to his Son. Now, I don't know about you this morning, but I respond to that question is, with who am I that the Father would give me as a gift to his Son? I'm not a good gift. Ash's birthday's coming up in a couple of months. If she woke up on her birthday and came down in the kitchen and I'd wrapped myself up in paper and her bow and said, and she opened me up and I said, "Happy birthday, I'm your birthday present," I fear for my physical welfare. I'm not a good gift. Me. Rebellious me, selfish me, sinful me, ignorant and wandering me, but in eternity, the Father loved me and thought that I would be a good gift for his Son. And I want you to let that sink in this morning, brothers and sisters, if you're Christians this morning. The Father gave you as a gift to his Son. In eternity, the Father said, as it were, "I love you, my Son, and I'm going to give my Son a gift to show him how much I love him. I'm going to give him Rich Kutzmeyer as a gift." That is truly remarkable. Are you a Christian today? Have you been born again? Have you been given a new heart? Have you been justified, that is, accepted as righteous in the sight of God? Have you been adopted? You're a child of God. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you heaven-bound? Well, I say to you this morning that the foundation, the root, the source of all those blessings and every other blessing that you have is that the Father loved you and loved his Son and gave you as a gift to his Son. Roger Smith, how come you are a Christian this morning? How come you have been redeemed? How come you have been blessed by God? It's because the Father gifted you to his Son. Why did he give you as a gift to his Son? Because he loved you. Why did he love you? He loved you because he loved you. And that is the foundation of our salvation, that the Father gifted us to his Son. Your salvation is the end time outworking of the Father's loving and gifting you in the eternal covenant that he made with his Son. And I say to you this morning, please do not ever tell me that your salvation is rooted in you choosing God. Don't tell me that God was biting his nails, thinking, "Oh, if only Andy McLeod would come to me. I so hope that Andy comes to me." No, not at all. The Father, out of infinite grace, for we were all wretched, loved and chose and gifted a people to his Son. And Jesus says, all that the Father gave to him will come to him in verse 37. All that the Father gave to Christ will be drawn to Christ by the Father, verse 44. And I want you to know that your salvation is rooted not in your free will, but in God's sovereign will. Your salvation is not rooted in your choice. Your salvation is rooted in His choice. And so there's only one person. That is to say, there are only three persons that get the glory for your salvation, and you're not one of them. And dare I say it, that's one of the biggest tragedies of American evangelicalism, to be fair, in large part due to a Brit named John Wesley. And other men, dare I say it, don't throw anything at me, Billy Graham. The glory of salvation has been stripped from God and placed into the sovereign hands of sinners. That grace has been gutted as salvation has been placed in the discretion of autonomous sinners. But I tell you this morning that I would never, ever, ever, ever have come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I would be a million miles away from God. I certainly wouldn't be standing in this pulpit. I would still hate God with all my heart if in eternity the Father hadn't set His breathtaking, mind-boggling love upon me and turned to His Son and said, "Son, I love you. And I want to give you a gift, and I want to give you Rob Dykes. Because I love him and I want you to go and save him for me for my glory. I've set my love in him. I've chosen him." And the Son turns to the Father, as it were, and says, "Yes, I will go. I will do your will. I will die for him and I won't return without him. I will go and I will die and I will rise again, not to make his salvation possible, but to make it certain." And I want you to stop the moment this morning and let that sink in, the grace of God, that you are the Father's gift to His Son, and that praise goes to Him and to Him alone. What a God-glorifying doctrine. This is true grace. And that's why many people don't like it. Because it undermines the autonomy, the would-be autonomy of man. It prods at man's pride, and men don't like this. Because God gets the glory, because our salvation is His decision for His glory. That's why they locked up Samuel Rutherford. It wasn't the Catholics. It was Arminians. That's why they hung Guido de Bray. That's why they burnt Patrick Hamilton. Because they gave glory to God for our salvation. They rooted it in the Father's eternal choosing. That's the first heading this morning, the Father gifts. The second thing I want you to see here is that sinners come. Sinners come. Look again at verse 37. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out." Verse 40. "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." You see, from the beginning, sinners have walked away from God. Adam went out of the garden. He went. He walked away from God, and sinners have been walking away from God ever since. In fact, by the time we get to the end of chapter 6, the crowds go. They go away from God. They don't like the doctrine of sovereign grace. But when the Father draws sinners to His Son, they don't go anymore. They turn around and they come. and all that the Father gives to the Son will come. And he will raise them up on the last day. And I say to you this morning that not one will be missing. And that's why you can pray for the salvation of the lost. That's why I can stand in this pulpit week after week and preach the gospel. And that's why we can support our missionaries. That's why we can share the gospel with those around us, because we know that all, that every last one that the Father has given to the Son will stop going and will turn round and come to Jesus Christ. I don't know who those people are, but I know that God knows who they are. And I know that when I get to heaven, there will be a people from every nation, people, tribe, and tongue. As countless as the sand on the shore, as countless as the stars in the sky. I know that not one will be lost, that Jesus Christ will come and get them all, and not one will be missing. I know that the Good Shepherd will leave the 99 and go after every single lost sheep, and he won't leave any of them behind. Because the Father has given sinners to the Son, and he draws them to the Son, and they will come to him. Now, perhaps you're sitting here this morning then, you're thinking, well, has the Father given me to the Son? Well, I would answer that with another question. Have you come to Christ? Because if you have truly come to Christ, you repented of your sin, put your faith in Lord Jesus Christ, then yes, the Father gave you to the Son. And perhaps you've not come to Christ and you're sitting here this morning, but you're wondering, did God choose me? Well, all I can say to you is that if you hear his voice today, do not reject him. Do not harden your heart, but come to Jesus Christ for eternal life. And if you have, or if you do, you can be sure that the Father has given you to the Son. Now, what does it mean to come to Christ? J.C. Ryle puts it like this. It means that movement of the soul which takes place when a man, feeling his sin and finding out he cannot save himself, hears of Jesus Christ and appeals to Jesus Christ and lays hold of Jesus Christ and leans on Jesus Christ with all his weight for salvation. And I ask you this morning, have you done that? Have you seen your needs? Have you seen your hunger? Have you filled yourself? Have you satisfied yourself by coming to Jesus Christ, the bread of life? And if not, I say to you, come to him. Believe in him. Feed upon him. And you will be saved. You will be satisfied. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. There is a Savior for sinners. Look to him. Look to his cross. And if you do, I can say to you with confidence, if you lean your weight in Christ for salvation, you will be saved. The Father gifts, and sinners come. But then thirdly, I want you to see that the Son keeps. The Son keeps. Look again at verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Verse 39. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but will raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. of that fixed number gifted by the Father in eternity to the Son, not one will be lost. I shall lose none, Jesus says. Everyone who looks in the Son, believes in him, will have eternal life and be raised on the last day. Now, there are people in this life who may throw you away. There are people in this life that will desert you, that will cast you away. I think of a Scotsman in the 19th century, a very gifted man. His name was George Matheson. And at the age of 19, I think he'd graduated from the University of Glasgow. He was engaged. And by the age of 20, I think it was 1862 or something like that, he went completely blind. And his fiancée left him. She threw him away. She said, "I do not want to be the wife of a blind man." And George Matheson was cut deep for years. And years later, he, in 5 minutes, he claims, sat down and wrote a hymn, "O love that will not let me go." You see, people may let you down, people may let go of you, but we can sing, "O love that will not let me go." He will not let go of us. Jesus says in John 10:28 that the Satan would snatch us from his hands. We will not let it happen. Not one will be snatched from my hands. And brothers and sisters, we give him a thousand reasons all the time. We seek to pull away from him. We give our Lord Jesus Christ a thousand reasons to throw us away. We're so rebellious, we're so treacherous, but he says he will not cast us out. He will raise us up on the last day. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, and I will raise it up in the last day. And that's remarkable assurance, isn't it? If you ask yourself the question, what is the foundation of my assurance with a holy God? Is it that you go to church? Is it that you prayed a sinner's prayer once? Is it that you wrote your name in your Bible once? Is it that, you know, when you're worried about your assurance, you just pray the sinner's prayer over and over again, just for good measure? Is your faith the foundation of your assurance? Is your profession the foundation of your assurance? Is the promises of the Word of God the foundation for your assurance? Is your love for Jesus Christ the foundation of your assurance? I say to you this morning that the ultimate foundation of your assurance is the relationship between the Father and the Son. It's because the Father loves you, and he loves his Son, and he has given you to his Son. And it's because the Son loves you and loves his Father and wants to glorify his Father, and so will not lose one that the Father has given to him. Brothers and sisters, that's why the Lord Jesus Christ entered this godless and shameful world. That's why he came to be hated and to die an agonizing, suffocating death on the cross. That's why he came to make sure that we will never perish but will be raised up on the last day. Why? Is it because he loves us? Yes. Is it because he came to seek and save sinners? Yes. But ultimately, it's because he loves the Father. And he sought to do the Father's will for the Father's glory. How absurd is it to imagine that those who come to Christ, truly come to Christ, could ever be lost? The Father loved us. The Father loved the Son. The Father gave us to the Son. And the Son loved us. And the Son loved the Father. And he did the Father's will for the Father's glory. Brothers and sisters, the foundation of your salvation, I say again, is not your love for Christ. It's the Father's love for the Son and the Son's love for the Father. And that's why Jesus will never let go of us. And that's why he will raise us up in the last day. And that's why Jesus will never lose one. And that's why when we get to heaven, not one person will be missing of God's elect. And that's why, as we're going to look at next week, death cannot stand in the way. It's because the Father loves the Son and has given a people to him. And it's because the Son loves the Father and will not let his Father down. That is the foundation of our salvation. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we know that your word is unpopular, even to those who profess the name of Christ. But we thank you that your word is truth. And we thank you for these wonderful doctrines that may be unpalatable to others, but for us are glorious. That our salvation is all of you. That it's not us loving you, it's you loving us. It's not us choosing you, it's you choosing us. That you may get all the glory. That we cannot pat ourselves on the back and say, well done. We say, you alone saved us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for these truths. We thank you that you have loved your people from eternity. We thank you that sinners come to Christ because you draw them. We thank you that Christ will not lose one. Lord, we pray even this morning that if there are those outside of Christ, that even this day, by your sovereign grace, you would draw them to your Son, to the glory of your great name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.